The point of my exhortation this morning is for us to consider what is often highly esteemed by man is often not regarded by God as important. And conversely, what God sees as very, very valuable and precious, man often despises. And so we're each here, brothers and sisters, by invitation from our God. So he sees us as valuable. And if you consider yourself despised or not valuable or not worthwhile, well, God will disagree with you on that point. He sees you as valuable. He wants each of us to be his children. And with his help, day by day, brothers and sisters, we want to be more like Jesus. And of course, this is God's grace in action. So, from my point of view, the scriptures are constantly reminding me that what God regards as valuable is often not what I think is valuable. And quite often it's the opposite. What I see is not precious. God says that is precious. And I'm sure you can think of many examples in scripture, and here's one that we well know the story. The prophet Samuel was sent by God to anoint a king from amongst Jesse's sons. And Samuel goes and he meets Jesse and his sons, and as soon as he sees Eliab, the eldest, he says in his heart, surely this is the Lord's anointed here. He's the one. You know, Eliab was physically impressive. He was good looking, I'm sure. He probably spoke and acted very, very well as the eldest. But, and here's the point, brothers and sisters, Eliab wasn't God's choice. God was looking at the heart of Eliab to determine the choice of a king, and he wasn't the one. And even the faithful prophet Samuel, he was deceived in that sense. You know, he let his eyes take over what his heart should have been doing. So David, of course, was God's chosen king. And he wasn't even rated as eligible. But of course, God knew his heart. So that's a very obvious one of what God regards as valuable. So conversely, what we might undervalue or even despise, God affirms as very precious. And here's another example, a very well-known story, the story of Ruth. You know, the instant connection that I make in my mind is that Ruth was a Moabite. You know, we read about the Moabite people in Zephaniah today. You know, in a sense, chased away by God and not to be part of anything to do with Israel. So Ruth, the Moabite. I don't think of her as Ruth, the wife of faithful Boaz, or Ruth, the mother of Obed, whom we know to be the grandfather of David. That's not the instant connection that I make. My legalistic mind sees her as Ruth, the Moabite, and a widow at that. So second class in some ways, isn't it, as far as scriptures go. But God sees Ruth as a woman of faith. And if you just want to turn briefly to Ruth chapter 1 verse 16. God sees Ruth as a woman of faith that desired to be part of Israel. She left Moabite connections behind. Joshua judges Ruth, here we are. Chapter 1, verse 16. And this is Ruth's wonderful statement of faith. Ruth said to her mother-in-law, Naomi, entreat me or don't be against me to leave you or to return from following after you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And you know, there's an echo there, isn't it, to the words of Jesus to Mary Magdalene in the garden. don't cling on to me, Mary. I'm going to my God and to your God. And I think Jesus deliberately used Ruth's words here to encourage Mary Magdalene. Well, we know, just looking over to chapter 4, that Ruth, through her faithful life and the marriage to Boaz, is in the line of Jesus. And in chapter 4, verse 17, there was a son born to Naomi, the neighbor said, and they called his name Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David, of whom we know comes Christ. So there are dozens and dozens of examples in Scripture of what God holds as valuable. Man often says that's not valuable. And conversely, what God says is highly valuable, man says that's nothing. And I just want to spend a little bit of time as we come towards breaking of bread to think about some New Testament examples now as we lead to our thoughts to breaking of bread. And we just want to spend a little bit of time in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, in chapter 23, beginning there. Matthew 23, and we're going to look at verse 12, and there's many verses like this. Jesus says, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." And of course, that's absolute backwards thinking to how we as humans tend to view things. You know, if you want to get ahead in life, well, you need to do something about it. And Jesus says, no. If you want to be exalted, then you need to look at yourself as needing God in your life, to be abased in that sense, to be humble. And God himself, the Lord himself, Jesus, will help us to be exalted in his Father's presence. So one of the Bibles that I use for reading at times terms this verse 12 as the great reversal. Reversing what I think is important, what man thinks is important, and tipping it upside down on its head. It's called the Great Reversal, and there's lots of verses there with that sort of style. It's the idea of taking a commonly held point of view and turning it around the other way. And Jesus here is challenging our thinking, and he's challenging our viewpoints. So here in this chapter, Jesus is teaching that if we put ourselves forward, someone special, you know, a cut above the rest, then in God's eyes, well, we'll be put last, we'll be abased. However, on the other hand, if we humble ourselves, taking on the role of a servant, as Jesus did, then God will lift us up. And here in this chapter, we're given examples of the sort of things the scribes and Pharisees were exalting themselves in. You know well these words, but just summarising verse 5. You know, they wanted to make sure that their good deeds were seen by everyone so that they could receive praise from men. You know, look at these people. They're religious people. They wanted to show how they were religious by the way they were dressed. They wanted everyone to notice. Verse 6. They love being at the head. They love being seen by all as deserving elevation. Come and take the highest place at my house. You deserve that seat. You know, preeminence. Verse 7, they enjoy public praise and the respect and recognition that they were Israel leaders. And they were Israel's leaders. Moses' law came by their mouth. But did God's ways also come by their mouth and their actions? Because Jesus warns us not to be like them. And of course, the temptations are just as great now as ever they were then. It seems to me as we read through the Gospel of Matthew, well, we won't be reading through there for another month yet, but as we read through the Gospel of Matthew, his focus particularly seems to be that he wants us to think about this great reversal, that, you know, what is regarded as precious, God often says, no, that's not precious. And I suppose we shouldn't be surprised, because Matthew himself previously was a tax collector. You know, he was a despised person in the eyes of the zealots in Israel, you know, working for the Romans, collaborating. And so Matthew himself was despised by man, but God says, no, you're valuable. And Matthew's focus, it seems to me, is to show how Jesus takes what God, or what people hold as valuable and precious, and remind us that sometimes God has other thoughts. But if we come back now just to chapter 16 and verse 25. Again, some well-known words. Jesus says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Well, all of us value life, don't we? And Jesus is going to take that thinking and turn it around, back to front in a sense, and give it a divine focus. If we do everything to look after our own interests, if we make plans for our own future, our welfare, our getting ahead in life, then the end result, Jesus says, will be loss. The very life that we're looking to enjoy and to continue will be lost. And of course, death puts a stop to all of it, doesn't it? The great reversal, however, is that if we recognise our place in God's sight, if we can look to Jesus in faith and serve our brothers and sisters, if we can desire God's kingdom and his way of life, then, Jesus said, we will receive life. If we put this another way, a really nice expression is, Jesus is teaching us that we need to die before we die. Jesus is teaching us to die before we die. In other words, we need to die to self, to bury that old man down and to live in Christ. And I think the reality of just what that might look like is seen in this wonderful story of the rich young ruler in chapter 19 of Matthew, beginning at verse 16. Again, I'm trusting that you know this story well. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" In the eyes of the disciples, this man is a stunning example of all that is good, all that is acceptable, all that is favoured. You know, he's young, he's rich, he knows the scriptures, and he honestly lives by them. "I've kept these things for my youth," he says. And I don't think he's saying it with pride, he's just saying what he believed to be true. And it's Mark's gospel that tells us that Jesus loved him. He looked at him and loved him. And perhaps this, more than all else to the disciples, was an indicator that here is a wonderful candidate for salvation. And yet, in spite of all these qualities, he leaves Jesus sad, knowing that his discipleship is lacking. He's holding on to too much, you see. Holding on to too much. And Jesus knew it. Verse 21. "If you will be perfect," or complete, "go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Well, the 12 are absolutely shocked and taken aback by this. Here is a man, a perfect candidate in their estimation, a perfect candidate for salvation, and he walks away. Well, their reaction in verse 25, the last half there, "Who then can be saved?" You know, if you let this man walk away, who can be saved? And Jesus' answer is one that we all can be personally encouraged by. Of course, to rely on man, you're right, no chance at all. Absolutely no chance if you rely on man for salvation. No one can be saved. To rely on merit, my ability, no chance. But of course, thankfully, salvation is God-given. We are saved by grace. Again, you won't turn there, but I think you'll know well this marvellous summary by the Apostle Paul of salvation. It's in Ephesians. Paul says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, It is the gift of God. For by grace you are saved through faith. And I think Paul's talking about a partnership there, isn't he? God is giving grace. He's asking for faith. By grace, you are saved through faith. Not of yourself, though. It's a gift. God's gift. So, thinking then in Matthew chapter 19, the disciples understanding what the Lord is looking for in people is turned upside down by Jesus. It is the great reversal. Well, let's conclude then with the Apostle Peter's understanding of Jesus' call of the gospel in his first letter. We've just finished reading that. So we're over in 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 18 and 19. Peter had learned. He had learned what was precious in God's eyes. And his letter, his first letter, is particularly full of things that God regards as precious. So 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much, he says, as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter understood the great reversal. He understood what God regarded as valuable. He understood the intent of the life of Christ and what Christ has called us to. What is precious and valuable in God's sight? And I know from experience of my time in the prison works that we poured the blood down the drain. And we locked up the cube roll and the strip loins. We locked them up in the chiller, so you couldn't get them because they were precious. We tend to pour blood down the drain. No, it's useless. And then we put gold in the bank because it's a treasure. And yet Peter says his example, and his example of the great reversal, that actually, no, you weren't redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver. You know, the things that we highly value for, we work very hard to obtain gold and silver in that sense, to fill our pockets with money. But at the end of it, it's not precious, it's corruptible. We were redeemed, however, with, as Peter says, the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish. And of course, it's not the blood as such, but it's what it represents, isn't it, brothers and sisters? The life of Jesus. It is the life of Jesus represented by blood that God wants us to consider. By comparison, gold and silver will corrode, but the life of Christ, seen in the emblems on the table before us, the life of Christ, seen in the blood, is precious. So then as we come to take bread and wine together, brothers and sisters, these symbols of his life, of his service, his dedication, let us remember that these things help us to think about our own discipleship and the precious calling that we have to be more like Jesus Christ.